Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Exodus 32 is a monumental text concerning our worship of God, in particular how we are not to worship God. Notice in verse 1, Exodus 32, this is the chapter with the golden calf incident. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. So Moses is up on the mountain. He, in their mind, delayed coming down. Patience is so important in serving God. Haste will definitely make waste. The book of Proverbs and other places talk about the peril of haste, which is the opposite of perseverance and patience, long suffering, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. I should say one of the dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the nine. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. So you have a congregation of people. Now, it wasn't everybody, but it's estimated to be about 3,000, or actually, it states that in Scripture, that were involved in this rebellion against the Lord. And now we see Aaron agreeing to be the pawn or the false prophet that they're going to rally behind and heap to themselves to fulfill these evil, idolatrous lusts, to make a god in their own image. Now, foundationally, we know in Exodus, the same book, chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. The first and second one are being violated here to even look away from the Lord. The first commandment says, You shall have no other gods before me. And the second says, You shall not make unto thyself any graven image of anything in heaven or in earth. So Aaron here acquiesces. And that's how this all works. That's no different than today when you got people that don't want the truth, the real raw truth of the Word of God. They don't want to hear repent. They don't want to hear God requires that you're going to have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. It's an essential, the cross, the crucified life of the true disciple of Jesus. They don't want to hear those doctrines. They don't want to hear what Jesus and the apostles taught about being ready for the return of Christ. They don't want to hear repentance or holiness. These are some of the doctrines they don't want to hear. So they're going to find one of these little seminary cowards, and like Aaron is being here, and then they're going to agree together, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And there's going to be a limitation to the amount of truth that goes forth from people like this, such as Aaron. Because the people, the mob that don't want the truth, they want to believe they're going to heaven, but they don't want to truth. They're going to require this of their false prophet, and he'll lose his money, which is really his God, because his self is his God, not the Lord. And as Paul said, their God is their belly and their enemies of the cross of Christ. Think about that. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. In this arrangement where Paul says in the next chapter, 2 Timothy 4, that to preach the word, he told his understudy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't hold themselves accountable to it, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. And that's exactly what we got here. We got Moses getting the word of God to bring down to the people. And apparently these people anticipated such, and they didn't want the word of God. They wanted to have another God, one that was easier to serve per se. And so they told Aaron in verse 1, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And so Aaron tells them, bring me all the gold, man. Strip it from your whole family and let's do this thing, right? And that's what you got today. You got false prophets who are being funded by frauds, counterfeits like this, who want to make a god in their own image. So they heap to themselves teachers like Aaron is being here, who will fear people, not God, who will acquiesce to them. And Paul said in Galatians 1:10, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. See, no man who's in the fear of the Lord is going to hearken to the voice of the mob that cries out for ease and for smooth things. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 10. This is not anything new that what we're seeing today, saints. It says, this is a rebellious people, Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10. Lying children, children that will not hear the law or the word of God, the word of the Lord, which say to the seers or their leaders, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. In other words, tell us what we want to hear, okay? See not. In other words, we don't want to hear about holiness, the cross, the crucified life, the judgment of God to come on all the wicked. We don't want to hear that. Give us smooth things, man. Let's get together and have a mutual admiration society, if you will. And so that's the model. This is the primary, probably foundational model that we see. I would say Cain and Abel in chapter 4 of Genesis, where Cain did things his way, not God's. And Abel did things God's way and was murdered by his brother Cain for doing so. And the New Testament said it was because Cain was the evil one. That's why he killed his brother. And it's the same thing here. We want to do things our way instead of God's way. Cain offered a sacrifice of the ground, which had already been cursed because that was after the fall. And God had forbidden that to be a sacrifice that glorified him. But Abel offered what God wanted because Abel truly loved God. And that's exactly the crux here. You either love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, friends, or you love yourself. No man can serve two masters. And that's what's at the foundation of all of this. Those who love the Lord worship him and they delight to do that which pleases him on his terms. And those that love self cloak themselves with religiosity. They have a mere form of godliness, but they're lovers of selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 details that. They have a mere form of godliness, but they are denying the power or the authority of Christ to reign in their lives. There it is right there. They cloak themselves religiosity, a mere form of godliness, but inside they are wicked, full of dead men's bones and all kinds of corruption and evil, false worship. And that's what we see here at the foot of the mountain where Moses is up talking to God and getting the word. And the people are making an arrangement with Aaron, Moses' brother, who is acquiescing to build their own form of worship, to create a God in their own image. And that's what the seeker-friendly and most local churches that meet in buildings is all about. It's a God in their own image. You're not going to hear the essential foundational doctrines of Scripture, but you are responsible for them as I am, because you have a Bible and God's going to hold you accountable. And you must ask yourself, am I bidding Godspeed to a false ministry? You should ask some difficult questions per se. Ask what they're teaching and ask yourself what they aren't teaching. For example, are they teaching the divinity of Jesus Christ? Are they taking you through Scripture and grounding you in the necessary characteristics and fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that must have been been present for the Messiah to be recognized as such. One would be that he is divine. He is from everlasting, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, etc. He is God with us, Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23. How about this? Are they teaching the virgin birth of the only begotten Son of God? And that is essential also. Jesus had to be begotten of the Father. The King James retains that word, which is in the original Greek, and it's been removed by Satan's frauds who have changed the Bible. Let me encourage you to get a real Bible, a King James Bible, if you're English speaking. Also, are they teaching about the essential and precious blood of Jesus Christ? Are they teaching what the scriptures teach in the Old and New Testament about the inherent fallen nature of mankind? Are they teaching about worshiping God and having no other gods before you? That is idolatry. Amen. And that's what we're talking about here. No idols. No idols. All right. How about the essential doctrine and necessity of repentance? Jesus said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. I don't think it could be any clearer. Paul taught the same things. So did Peter and the other apostles and writers of the New Testament Holy Scriptures as they were led by the Holy Spirit. The return of Christ. So they're teaching about the return of Christ and who he is returning for and who is going to be shut out of his eternal kingdom, including those that were saved and yet, like the five foolish virgins, did not remain in an abiding relationship with Christ and therefore were shut out of the bridegroom's eternal chamber, Matthew 25. How about this? Are they teaching the biblical truth of the essential of enduring to the end? No, because most of them are teaching once saved, always saved, which is a doctrine of devils. Started in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4, it's irrefutable. And when you show most of them this, they're still going to say, nah, forget it. You know, throw the word of God away. We're going to keep the heretical tradition, which Jesus said that's what the hellbound false leaders of his day did. How about the essential daily cross? Jesus said that was essential to following him. And if you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him that way, then you're not following him. Are they teaching about forgiving all others from the heart? These are the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. How about walking in God's love? How about holiness, judgment, hell, fearing God, etc.? You see, true under-shepherds are going to feed the sheep while wolves are going to entertain goats. And that's what we see at the foot of the mountain. We see Aaron becoming a false teacher, a false leader, acquiescing to the people, entertaining the goats. And that wasn't all the people. That was just a portion of them. 2 John chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 7 through 9. In case you don't realize of the invasion of the false teachers all the way back in the fourth chapter of Genesis and forward, we see them. In fact, we see in the New Testament, they're going to increase. They're going to get even worse and more epidemic. And that's what we have today. And you must have a clear perspective from scripture, from history, of the many false prophets Jesus prophesied. We're going to go out among you and would deceive many. And in the last days, they're going to wax worse and worse, the Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy 3:13. Notice this passage in 2 John chapter 1. Again, it's only one chapter, verse 7 through 10. For many, notice many. It always talks about, when the Bible talks about false prophets and deceivers, it always says they're going to be many, but never do we see, never do we see that there would be many true servants of the Lord. So by deduction, based on scripture, it seems clear to me that there are many more false leaders than there are true leaders. Now, if you're a new Christian, that may be a new concept to you, but it's a biblical concept, and you should consider it and assimilate it into your system of belief, your discernment. Because we read here, again, Jesus said many false prophets will go out among them and will deceive many, Matthew 24:11, etc. And John, 1 John 4, he says the same thing, many false prophets he speaks of. And right here, John, again, is saying, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Is your pastor and this so-called church, many of you probably just love, probably because they're entertaining you real good, but is it biblical? Is that a real New Testament place to gather? Are you under a spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of truth? Notice many deceivers are entered into the world who confess trust not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That means Jesus came in the flesh to die on the cross, to shed his blood. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and it was for the grand purpose of redeeming us by offering his body, his physical body, which had the blood of God in it. He was begotten of the Father in the womb of a virgin. These are all essentials to the faith, or of the faith. So is he confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Many are not. And he said, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth or remains not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. See, it's essential to hold to the doctrines of Christ as are given to us in the scriptures, the Word of God. In other words, our knowledge of and our belief about Christ has to come straight from his own mouth out of the holy scriptures. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Jesus said. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And notice he had just said that if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, that is, that which is given in scripture and the totality thereof, you have not God. So how are you and I going to know if somebody's teaching falsely, and many times it's ever so subtly, if we don't personally know the Word of God ourselves? See, Paul told Timothy, and this is for us from God, study to show yourself approved. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way to discern truth from error is to personally know the Word of God for yourself. There are no shortcuts. And then he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Then it says, verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. In other words, you're going to be judged with the wicked false teacher if you bid him Godspeed. You don't rebuke him and depart from him if he's teaching falsely, but rather you stay and you give him your gold and you support him. You bid him Godspeed, such as was being done at the foot of the mountain while Moses was communing with God, a true under shepherd of the Lord. And Aaron was gathering the gold from the people. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what we see now, where these church buildings are basically idolatry, idols, orifices erected that people pour all their money into so they come have a nice little comfortable place to be entertained on Sunday morning, and they gladly dump their gold. You know, Moses or Aaron is sitting here telling them to get all of their daughters and sons. I mean, these people have no conscience, these false prophets today. And then Aaron is acting that way apparently here. He's telling them to get the gold from their own sons and daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the gold earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them in their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. See, here comes the false doctrine pointing to a false god, that now this golden calf, whether it be one or more, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Absolute heresy. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar around it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast before the Lord. And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. See, notice how wicked living is associated directly with heretical false teaching, and it's idolatry, and it leads people to the worship of devils while they claim to be worshiping God. And now they're going to rise up, or they're going to sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. And that is a term referring to wanton, lascivious living. So that's what happens when we worship idols. The divine grace of God is not present in our hearts to overcome sin, and so we act and live lasciviously. See, doctrine and the way we live are directly connected. We will live out what we believe about God. If it's true, then we will have holy, set apart lives. And if our beliefs about God are false, then we will live accordingly. In fact, all false doctrine is at its very core that which is going to pervert and corrupt the image of God by that he gave us in his word in order to justify sin. So they're turning the grace of God into a lasciviousness, which means a license to sin. Jude verse 4. Now in the Believer's Bible Commentary, the writer says, impatient at Moses' delay in returning to them, the people asked Aaron to make an idol for them. He meekly complied by converting their golden earrings into a golden molded calf, an act that was expressly forbidden. Then they broke out in revelry, worshiping the idol and eating, drinking, and playing immorally. They professed to be worshiping the Lord, but by means of the calf. God had blessed his people with gold when they left Egypt, but the blessing turned into a curse through the sinful hearts of people. God informed Moses what was going on at the foot of the mountain, and he threatened to destroy this people. So of this incident, F.B. Meyer wrote this. He said, the people never thought of taking Aaron as a substitute for Moses because they instinctively recognized his moral weakness. Though he was dressed in the garments of the high priest, he was essentially a weak man. This came into evidence by, number one, by his reply to the people. When they demanded the calf, he ought to have met them with an indignant negative. But instead, and to prevent the unpopularity which such an attitude might have evoked, he contented himself with putting, or contented himself, made himself happy, with putting difficulties in the way of their project. Surely, he thought, they will never go on with their mad scheme if they have to pay for it with their jewels. But the event did not justify his expectations. And number two, by his reply to Moses, there came out a calf, which we're going to read in a minute. It was the furnace, not I, that did it. See, he blamed it on the heredity, environment, and companions, says the wrongdoer usually. The weak becomes the sinful one. Strong Son of God, help us, make us strong in Jesus' name. Amen. That was F.B. Meyer's summation of what happened at the foot of the mountain when Moses was up communing with God and getting the word of God. Aaron is acquiescing to the evil desires of the unrepentant people and creating a false God in their own image, which led to them beginning to party, if you will, to begin to commit fornication. Notice that they did carry on with the established burnt offerings and peace offerings that God had established in worshiping him, and yet they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This implies that they were fornicating and committing adulterous intercourse in their worship. So this became a mixture, but notice the worship of God as he had instructed them was not removed, and yet they were mixing it with a fornication, a false worship, the worship of an idol, which is basically the worship of self, where men create a God in their own image, one that does not speak and does not have a constitution, and definitely not one who commands them to be holy, for I am holy, as does the Lord our God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, quoting from the book of Leviticus. And in verse 7, we read on, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it and have sacrificed thereto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let them alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So, as Adam Clark puts it, thy people have corrupted themselves. They had not only got into the spirit of idolatry, but they had become abominable in their conduct, so that God disowns them to be his. Thy people, he says, have broken the covenant and are no longer in entitled to my protection and love. It's interesting that God tells Moses that these are thy people. He disowned them. So Adam Clark continues. He says, this is one pretense that the Roman Catholics have for the idolatry in their image worship. Their high priest, the Pope, collects the ornaments of the people and makes an image, a crucifix, a Madonna, etc. The people worship it, but the Pope says it is only to keep God in remembrance. But of the whole, God says, thy people have corrupted themselves, and thus, as they continue in their idolatry, they have forfeited the blessings of the Lord's covenant. They are not God's people. They are the Pope's people, and he is called, quote, our Holy Father, the Pope, unquote. That brings it into the now, if you will, as does the false apostate modern church. We see the same things happening. There's no new thing under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:9. We have so much idolatrous false worship going on around the saints that claims to be the worship of God. And the only way we're going to know the difference and be able to discern between that which is holy and that which is profane, although the profane pretends to be holy, to be worship of God, is that we turn our hearts to the Lord in repentance and seek his face, to know him and pour prayerfully over his word as we study to show our own self approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and be able to rightly divide the word of truth and to see what is truth and what is error in all that is presenting itself to be of God. So after making intercession for the people and now coming down the mountain, Moses, it says in verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, because see, the people were celebrating, if you will, at the foot of the mountain. It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And notice we got so much of that in the modern church world. We have such demonstrative, what they call worship or praise and worship, but is it coming out of a pure heart, or is it based on the worship of a false god made in their own image? I would call to remembrance the Hill Songs and the Bethel, some call it Bethel worship, the Jesus culture. Those people are full of false doctrine, and yet they have such demonstrative and well-produced music, but it's all done to the image of a false god, and that's what you have here. And let's read it again, verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And again, this is part of having a form of godliness. Okay, and a lot of young people in particular get sucked into these movements of which I just mentioned, and other movements and other individual churches, because of the music. But the doctrine is false in most cases today. And Paul said, and Jesus said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit of false teaching sprinkled in will ruin the whole lump or the whole body of truth that is espoused by those who allow that poison. And, you know, if you had a clear glass of water, cool, fresh, clean water, somebody was going to give to you, and yet they said, hey, I hope you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and sprinkle or just drop in one little drop of poison, one little drop of arsenic, but it's invisible, you won't even see it. Do you mind? You're going to still drink it, please? What would you do? Of course, you'd say, no, I will not drink that. See, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, just a little bit. To be doctrinally astute, we can never overemphasize the importance of sound doctrine. See that thou speak those things which become sound doctrine. The Bible talks about sound doctrine. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And then we also have in, let's see, is it 1 Timothy speaks of sound doctrine, chapter 1, verse 10. Also 2 Timothy 4, 3, we quoted earlier, for the time will come when they will not endure, that means hold themselves accountable to, sound doctrine. See, is your worship of God based on and built built upon the foundation of sound doctrine. See, here we see Paul saying that in the last days, and that's the day in which we live right now, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. See, they're creating a God in their own image. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, people that will tell them what they want to hear, not what the Bible says, because they don't like that. And that's why you have people like godless perverts like Westcott and Hort in about the 1850 area of time. These were godless, evil men who did not like what the Word of God said. And so what they did is they changed it. And all of these new versions come out of those corrupted manuscripts. People have no idea. And they really don't care, a lot of them, because they're of the same evil spirit, that they don't want the hard truths of the gospel. Then you have the dispensationalists who are saying that only Paul's writings are authoritative for Christians. Why? They don't like what Peter and John wrote as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us. They don't like the hard sayings of Christ. Now notice they're going to claim to be worshipers of Christ while foolishly thinking they can divorce themselves from the Lord's teaching. I mean, these people are delusional. See, they're claiming Christ saved them, and yet they don't believe that they are accountable to his words. This is mind-boggling delusion, and it is. We see Revelation 22, 18, and 19 in action, where they're taking from, they're adding to, in this case, removing from the Word of God. We see that on many levels, as these are just a few examples. Jesus said it was Satan that cometh immediately and taketh away the word, Mark 4:15. So you can know that these are antichrist. These are people under the influence of Satan who are taking away from the Word of God. The new versions took away from the Word of God. As I kind of explained a little bit of the backstory there with Westcott and Hort just a moment ago, 64,000 words had been taken out of the NIV catastrophe. For example, the New King James removes the word repent over 40 times. Isn't that interesting? So we see Satan at work in the professing church world. Dispensationalists are just one of the many. And the perversion, the removal of God's word. Sound doctrine means the whole Bible. See, Paul himself said all, not some, but all scripture, that is from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Notice by sound doctrine. You see, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole believer. All scripture is given to us for doctrine. In verse 19, this is Exodus 32, it says, and it came to pass as soon as he, that is Moses, came nigh, or came close. Again, he came down off the mountain. Now, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf, the golden calf they had made, and the object of their worship now, and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He was infuriated and with holy anger, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Notice, this is what we should be saying to the false teachers who have compromised for their own self-serving aggrandizement and agenda. You see, we see them all over the place. They pose as pastors, but they don't walk, live, and teach the cross, for example, and the sound doctrines of the Christian faith. All they're doing is entertaining people, as was the case here, where Moses saw such demonstration of idolatrous worship and lascivious activity going on when he came down off the mountain, so much that he threw the tables down and broke them. So Moses saw, verse 19 here, he saw the calf and the dancing, and that's when his anger waxed hot. The calf is the erection of a false god. That's what men do when they use false doctrine. They erect the image of a false god, such as like a golden calf, and then in many cases there's dancing. Like I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of false teaching that is surrounded by a lot of dancing and celebration in the modern modern church. And yet it doesn't change the fact that the teaching is false. The teaching lacks. It takes from and adds to the Word of God. And yet there's all kinds of fanfare around it. There's very little, if any, sobriety and soundness among the members. They're rising up, they're laying down, and then they're rising up to eat and drink and to play. Of this, one writer says, there was no weak, speaking of how Moses had thrown the tables of stone, or the Word of God, the tables with the law of God written in those tables, how he had thrown them down and then burned the calf. That's what Moses, that's what God thinks about idols. They are to be burned. False teachings are to be crushed, and those teaching them are to be marked and rebuke them sharply. They may be sound in the faith. Titus 1:13, mark those who teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Romans 16:17 and 18. So this writer says there was no weak compromise on the part of Moses. Amen. That's how you know a man of God. He's ferociously loyal to God and to the Word of God. Amen. Anybody can argue that. I've had so many preachers attack me because they built their whole ministry on these false versions of the Bible. And boy, I'm telling you, they don't want to have to go back and change all that. And you see, again, they're serving themselves. Their ministry is kind of like their golden calf. They don't want to repent because they don't fear God. And that you're going to come against people like me who are going to point out and show people that these are false versions of the Bible. These are not the Word of God. These are fake Bibles. And yet, instead of them having any fear of God and saying, wow, I didn't know this. Gosh, wow. I mean, if you're a person of God and you see that the blood of Jesus is removed, for example, out of Colossians 1:14, you're going to be shaken. I'm not going to back off of that. If you're okay with the blood of a lamb, Jesus Christ, being removed from Colossians 1:14 in the new versions, the new fake Bibles, you've got a serious issue with God. I don't believe you fear God at all, personally. I think you're in big trouble. I think you have a mere form of godliness, but you're denying the power, the authority of God to rule in your personal life, and your lack of the fear of the Lord in seeing the destruction, the adding to and taking away from His Word, and the way you react to it is absolutely telling. It reveals exactly who you are, and it's not good. So this writer says there was no weak compromise on the part of Moses. See, men of God aren't pansies. They're men of steel and velvet, but they're unbending when it comes to the Word, the doctrines of the Lord. The commentator continues. He says, Moses cast the tables from his hands as though he felt that the covenant between God and the Hebrew race was hopelessly broken. He continues, he said, Moses destroyed the calf and appointed the tribe of Levi as the executors of divine justice. How striking the act that forced the people to drink the dust of the golden calf. Men always have to drink the dust of their idolatries. You cannot make an idol without growing into the likeness of your idol and becoming someday nauseated with it. Unquote. Let me say that we are going to reap what we sow. What you believe about God, what you have chosen to believe about God, is going to be reaped in your life. You will live according to how you view God. Is your image of God in your heart and mind, in your body of truth, as some call it, made of pure holy scripture? Again, Jesus said, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. That's what Jesus taught. John 5:39. Now in this passage, the Son of God is correcting the Jewish leaders of his day. The religious people Jesus was speaking to here knew the law or the Word of God, yet vainly thought they could mentally assent to and keep the letter of the law of God without coming to know the living Lord and Word, Jesus Christ himself. To this type of heart, he will never reveal himself, as is demonstrated right here in John 5:39. Men were hardened in heart and didn't want to repent of their sinfulness, which would be a prerequisite for knowing God, who is holy, holy, holy. They knew the Word of God, but they did not know the God of the Word. This is also apparent in that the Israelites that partook with Aaron of this golden calf, they actually were practicing the Word of God with their offerings, and yet did not know the Lord and mix mixed in idolatry and fornication and many forms of lascivious activity. Throughout Israel's history, God tells them why he gave them his law, his instructions, his word, and they were to never diminish aught from it. Deuteronomy 4. You see, God gave us his word as a window through which we see him. He is integrally involved in opening our understanding that we might know him more intimately. And he opens our understanding as we turn our hearts to him and into his word. And that's how we are able to render pure worship through sound doctrine and a heart that is hungering and thirsting for more of his righteousness and to know him. Amen. Our hearts turn to warn him. The veil that blinds us from seeing him is removed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 16. Notice after Jesus had rose from the dead, Luke 24 here, beginning in verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow and of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's the word of God in the Old Testament, the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus relied on the scriptures because he's the one that gave them. What do they concern? They concern himself. You see, Jesus is the sacred substance of the scriptures. He is the grand theme of all the Bible. And if we miss him in it all, then we've missed everything. Also, on his walk to Emmaus with these disciples, we read in verse 44 and 45 here in this last chapter of Luke 24, and it says this, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And in other words, before I had died and been buried and raised again from the dead, I taught you these things. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law, the instruction of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me, all of the Old Testament that takes in. That's what he means by Moses, the law, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalm. That's just another way of saying the whole 39 book canon of the Old Testament scriptures, which contained over 300 specific prophecies of him, the Messiah, and were all fulfilled in him. That is, most of them, and more are still to be fulfilled. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See, Jesus made it about the scriptures as far as understanding him and knowing him. Isaiah 34, 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. And then it says, not one of these, speaking of these promises, will fail. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. In other words, read the word of God. Revelation 1, 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, that is the word of God, and keeps these words. Amen. Be a doer of the word. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. Not one prophecy has or ever will fail. We have the more sure word of prophecy. And 2 Peter 1 illustrates and shows us how the word, the written word of God, which was given us as God spake through holy men of God, is more sure, more divinely authoritative than even the audible, literal, audible voice of the Father speaking from heaven. Now that's a revelation that will rock your world and change your life forever and should be incorporated into your ministry. The written word of God is the more sure word of prophecy. We got a lot of folks running around here in the modern church world prophesying, but they're not grounded in the more sure word of prophecy, and they act as if though people should take their supposed dream, vision, word, prophecy as more authoritative than the written word of God. And that's obvious in that they're not biblically intensive. They're not scripture intensive. These people are flakes. They prophesy out of the deceit of their own hearts, we read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So here Jesus uses the terms Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and that again always refers to the word of God. The word of God, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, 30 and 31, that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. Psalm 119, 89, I believe it is. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. His word is as his character. It's immutable and unchangeable. You see, when the scriptures are opened, as Christ opened the understanding of his disciples, Christ is revealed. He's brought forth into focus on on the center stage of our hearts. God is all about opening to us His Word that we might behold a glimpse of Jesus Christ. Several verses in the New Testament scriptures reveal that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And we see in Revelation 19:13 that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the divine person who is revealed in all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. He is a central theme of all of Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. He is the Word of God. That is God's expression to man. The personhood and nature of God is clearly revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the brightness, quote, the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, Hebrews 1:3. He chose to reveal Himself to us through words, His words, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of life and has given to us His eternal Word, is the perfect and permanent portrait of God. Let me read that again. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of life, the Word of God, and has given to us His eternal Word, is the perfect and permanent portrait of God. So let's come in for a landing here. How does this all go together? Well, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth and hold to His Word, which forbids all idolatry. The Bible is replete with God's judgment against all idolatry and idolatries from Genesis to Revelation, including in the book of Revelation, where He says that no idolater will have his part in heaven, but he will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. So it is extremely important that we are worshiping God according as He has prescribed in His Word. And those at the foot of the mountain who chose to craft a God in their own image, a false God, there is only one God. And so any other supposed God is a false God, is an idol, were made to drink ultimately of the dust. That means they had to be choked and gagged on the filth of their sin with remorse and great reaping for what they had sown. And that's bad reaping. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will charge you more than you want to pay. The wages of sin is death. Shame was brought, great shame upon those who partook of this idolatrous false worship. In verse 25 of our main text, Exodus 32, when Moses saw that the people were naked, see, they were naked and undone. That is what that represents. Not only were they literally naked, but they were most importantly naked and unclothed with the garments of righteousness in the eyes of a holy God. Naked means absent of the cloak of righteousness that God alone can give us. Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, he says, Jesus is talking to the Laodiceans who were rich in this world's goods. They had all the gold, such as that gold which was crafted to form that false image of a false God in Exodus 32 by the people. So Jesus says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Then he says, to buy of me gold trodden in the fire, so that you don't appear unrighteous, that is, in the eyes of the Almighty. Because right now you are, he says, you're living in sin. You have this world's goods, and you pretend to believe that you have need of nothing, but you knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then he says in chapter 16, Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now Moses draws a line in the sand. Then Moses stood, verse 26, Exodus 32. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And in this case, saints, Moses was a type of Christ. Christ later said, he that is not with me is against me. Make no mistake, the gospel is a gauntlet. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And that belief, that faith must go from the moment you believe on Christ and are saved to the end of your life. And the only way to have faith in God is according to His edicts, His scriptures, His instructions, His definition, His revelation of who He is and none other. In fact, anyone who partakes of another gospel is accursed. First Galatians 1:6-9. As we close, I want to exhort you, my friend, Joel 2:12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Several instructions here. Turn ye unto me, to me with all your heart, number one. With fasting, number two. Turn to me with weeping and with mourning. Four commands here. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Rend your heart. God is looking at your heart, not your outer actions or garb, but your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. See, Jesus said of the Pharisees who were falsely worshiping him that they tended to the outer cup. He uses the cup as an example there. He said, you're hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, or false religionist, who has a mere form of godliness, an outer form, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. See, God always starts from the inside out. The Lord looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Then he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, the blessing is found in Psalm 61. I want to exhort you to read that chapter today, my friend, in the King James Bible. And you're going to find a man who had sinned, a man of God who had sinned, and he was crying out to the Lord to create in me a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within me. Amen. To purge me, to cleanse me. All of these words like that. Then in Psalm 139, he cries, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to ask you as we close here, friend, is your worship pure before the Lord? Are you crying out to the Lord? Because, you know, if we don't have a heart after God, as did David, then all we have is a bunch of religion. And that's probably what the case was, it obviously is, of those who turned to Aaron at the foot of the mountain and cried out for him to craft them a new God in their own image. See, their hearts were not right with God. But yours can be, and Jesus wants it to be. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5, verse 8. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.